So last week we kicked off our series, Rules to Live By. I'm Deanna. I want to welcome you once again today, whether you're watching online or whether you're with us in the room. We're just so glad to have you with us as we look at these rules that will help us live our best life, a life lived out for God. So last week, Pastor Stan kicked us off talking about influencers and how they use their influence, how we allow them to use their influence, and they create these, what I call pop rules for life. So they're popular culture for the time being, and they're temporary. But we buy into that. It's part of our social fabric these days, and it's largely due to the influence and the rise and exploitation of social media because there's this in it. So if you don't know what this means, it's money. Yeah. That's what drives a lot of this. So, but Pastor Stan talked to us about how God, as our influencer, he made us, cares for us, has a plan for us, and he wants us to hear what his heart is for your life. So we're going to look at that a little bit today. If you've missed it, you can be sure to check it out on our media channels. We put those up so that you don't have to miss a beat. You can always keep up to date with the sermon series. Today, we're going to look at the first two rules, or what we know as the first two commandments, and they're really closely tied together. That's why we've lumped them together today. But before we get stuck into it, I have a question for you, and this goes for you guys online too. What do you think of when you hear the word idol? Okay, so I want you to pause just a moment, get a mental picture in your mind. Got it? Maybe you've traveled and you've actually seen some idols or been in a country where that is very prominent. And you might have seen something like this. I saw this in my travels in Asia, and you'll notice there's, just in case you can't really see the picture, there's an incense altar in the beginning, then there's food and drink and sometimes cigarettes or something like that, something a god would want in the future life, so that's sacrificed to him, and then flowers and things of beauty surrounding it. People actually worship these. You see them everywhere. Every home in some countries will have a shrine like this. You can even see it in some of our restaurants around town if you ever look. So you might picture that. Did anyone picture this guy? Gold star for you if you did. Do you know that he was the very first Australian Idol? 2003, Guy Sebastian came from Planet Shakers, won Australian Idol, and became the first Australian Idol. What about, for those that are a little bit younger, 2003, you were quite young, anybody picture these guys? Anybody know who they are? This is a K-pop band, and I picked them because their song that just went off the charts around the world was called Idol. And in that, the main theme of the song, I had to listen to it, it's pretty catchy, really, but it was, I love myself. That was the theme of the song that went so popular. So, you know, I don't know about you. You may appreciate talented people like these. That's awesome. You may even have a little shrine of your own known as merch and have that dedicated. But I doubt that you bow down and actually worship them. I hope not. I hope not. But this world, the word idol gets thrown around a lot, you know. Some of our musicians in times past have named themselves idol. Billy Idol was one of those. So we're going to look at what God has to do or say in his commandments about idols and see why it's still important for us today. Sound okay? Okay, let's get going. Now, if you have one of these, or if you don't have one of these and you have an electronic version of this, we'll be in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6 for the most part today. So you can keep me on my toes, make sure I am keeping true to the word of God. And I'm going to start in Exodus 20 verses 1 through 3 as a little bit of a recap. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord, your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. Commandment 1. Somebody asked me, what am I preaching on today? And I said, well, I could sum it up a bit like this. I'm God, you're not, don't settle for anything less. And I thought, wow, that's pretty much it. I could sit down now. But the reality is, last week, Pastor Stan helped us get our heads around, well, why does God have the right to create these rules? And really, there's not much that we can add to the reality that it's because he's God. He made us. He created us for himself. He has a plan for us that will take us through eternity. And he expects to be first in the lives of those who he has rescued. And by rescued, I mean put your faith in Jesus Christ and are a follower of Jesus, God's plan for redemption of mankind. However, you know what? This goes against a lot of our world's thinking today. We see it all around us in many different expressions. Do you ever wonder why that is? Was it because of the Garden of Eden? Because we're all fallen? Yeah, that's part of it. But I want to show you something. It goes back further than that. It really, really does. I'm going to take you back in time to the book of Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, and read this for you. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of God's far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High God. Now, prophecy is a funny thing. Isaiah was a prophet, and he's speaking specifically about a kingdom, and the king of Tyre. I hope I've said that right. Tyre, depends on where you come from. But some translations of scripture actually translate shining star as Lucifer. Now, surely you've heard the name Lucifer. So, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. Some theologians think, well, that's not, it's really speaking specifically about the king of Tyre. But we see in the book of Ezekiel, another prophet of God describes the fall of Satan from heaven, his desire to raise up and be like the Most High God. So we know that it holds true in concept or in theory, whether you think it's just the king of Tyre or whether you see it as Lucifer. The main point is this desire to be like God and be worshiped isn't anything new. And it was the very thing that Satan tempted Adam and Eve of in the garden, if you think about that. Because God had put them in the garden in a place of perfection, said, don't do this one thing. And then the serpent, who is Satan, comes in and says, did God really say that? And so Eve reiterates that to him. Yeah, he said that we can't eat that one tree in the garden. We can eat everything else. If we even touch it, we'll die. And this is what Genesis 3, 4, and 5 say about that encounter. Satan's response to her said, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the rest is history. We can say that that is exactly what happened. And I want to point out this, behind all of this, follow me, not God, is God's enemy desires our devotion, but only God deserves our devotion. And you know, that seems so simple. We think we're like, that's easy, we got that. And yet we fall prey all the time to false gods, even today. Let's keep moving through the book of Exodus. This chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 says this, you must not make for yourself any kind of image or anything in heaven or in earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affections for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is infected, even children in their third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. Sounds like a pretty good thing. It's pretty straightforward. Commandment number 2, God is God, don't worship anything less. Before I go further, I think there might be some questions because, you know, when I read this passage, I ran across that don't make any other image of anything in heaven, in the earth, or in the sea. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we shouldn't have a religious image? Does it mean I shouldn't wear a cross around my neck? You know, I often do this, and because I'm hoping someday somebody says, oh, can you, what's that around your neck? And it's like I have a chance to share about Christ. But does it mean that's wrong? What about a crucifix? We don't really have them around here. Some religious traditions do. That's not part of the Protestant tradition. What about a nativity set? You know, I actually collect them from around the world. And I thought, is that wrong to have those images? Are those images, is that what God is meaning? Some people groups or religious marginal Christian groups, not to be judgy, actually follow a tradition called aniconic theology. So icon being an image and aniconic being no image. The Amish are some of those people. Now, I brought these, and you probably can't see them very well. They're little Raggedy Ann and Andy dolls I've had since I was a child, okay? You can see them. I don't know if you know Raggedy Ann and Andy. These guys are pretty vintage at this stage. because I'm pretty vintage. But when I went through Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we lived there for a few years, lived near there for a few years, I picked up a couple of Amish dolls, and I don't know if you can see these, probably not very well. You can Google them later. But they do not have faces. One of the reasons that they don't have faces is because it's believed that by putting a face on them, it does a couple of things, but one being it creates an image. And they don't want to fall into that trap. That's how far away from it they want to get. Now, I'm not of that tradition. I think that's taking it a little bit far, but no disrespect for those that do want to be on the extra cautious side. The reason I think it's really important that Scripture interprets Scripture. So when this question comes up, you have to look and say, okay, well, what does God's Word say about this in other places? So how do we wrestle with it and figure it all out? As I looked through the next several chapters, so we're in Exodus 20. If you go to Exodus 25 through 31, those chapters, it's talking about as God lays down all these other rules, he gives them the specifications for the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was the tent that was a portable temple, if you will, that God met with them in the holy place, and he had very specific instructions for the assembling of this or the creating of this tabernacle, a place of worship where he would commune with his people. And in that is the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant has a mercy seat. We know that Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the Old Testament, the mercy seat, and the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol for Christ, who is our mercy seat. And God would commune with them on the mercy seat, and at the corners of that mercy seat were cherubim. Now cherubim, that's a plural word for angels. We know that they surround the throne of God in heaven, and God instructed them to make these cherubim, and they were to face inward with their wings covering the mercy seat as a mark, demarcating where God would come down and commune with them. So God told them to make some things, representations of the cherubim. So we know that, okay, well, it must not mean any other thing. The key difference is bowing down in worship. These cherubim actually were bowed down to the mercy seat in a symbol of obedience or submission to God, these cherubim. So they were not the object of worship. We serve a God who is spirit. We must worship him in spirit and truth. We don't have an image that we can make of God. He is beyond anything we could create, above all we think. Surely Israel knew this, don't you think? You know, we're going through, they've just been released from, well, I say released, but they were actually delivered from Exodus. They had watched all the plagues happen, and they were saved from a lot of those plagues while the Egyptian people were not. God took them to the edge of the Red Sea. He divided that Red Sea. He fed them with manna. He fed or gave them water from this rock. He led them by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They saw the miraculous. Now, I don't know if they thought Moses was doing all that, because Moses was the one that had that intimate relationship with God, but he was God's spokesman. He wasn't God, he was his spokesman. So why did God need to tell these people that he had freed, don't have any gods by me? You would think that would be just a given. They could see the miraculous. Well, there's a few things that I thought of. They were just now separating. They're only 2 months out. And they'd been living among a pagan nations, worshiping pagan gods for over 400 years, okay? So they've been really surrounded by this. And each one of those plagues confronted one of those Egyptian gods, as Pastor Stan shared with us several months ago. God was taking them through a hostile territory marked by pagan worship. There were pagan nations all around, and he wanted to make sure they wouldn't be influenced by these pagan nations. If you know the whole of the story, they were, sadly, often and drugged down. I was reading as I was doing my studies, and one of the commentators said something that they were going into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and the Canaanites, based on ancient history and historical record and stuff like that, were the progenitors or the producers of believed to be the first producers of pornography, believe it or not. It goes all the way back there. So God knew that they were going to be negatively influenced by the potential of these pagan nations they were going through. And despite his display of power and his presence with them and his provision for them, they were still pretty weak. They're kind of spiritual babies. Because remember, they had been trapped in Egypt for so long, and that God said, let my people go so they may worship me. They had not been worshiping God or the freedom to worship God in their captivity. Fast forward a few chapters later, we see the fearless leader, Moses, their liaison, the one that they'd followed, go up a mountain. And see, they had seen this a few times. He'd gone up the mountain and down the mountain and up the mountain and down the mountain. He would go up, God would give him a message. He would come down, he would give it to the people, and then he would go up again. I don't think I realized that until I started looking at this, and I'm thinking, I got so confused. It's like up and down and up and down and up and down. Well, this last time that he went up is when the law was given. And he went up, and he was up there for 40 days, and there was fire on the mountain, and there was smoke on the mountain, and there were thunderings and lightnings. And about, I don't know how far along they got, but the longer he was up there, the more fearful they became. I want to read it for you, because I was going to just tell you about it, but I have to read it for you. When the people, this is Exodus 32, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from your ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf or a cow. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings, and after this they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry, Scripture says. Now, this just seems ridiculous to me. It's like, you know, they've gone through all this thing, but before we're too hard on them, you know, this often happens to us. We get our eyes on a man instead of the God of the man. And when the guy is taken away from us or falls, it just destroys our faith, doesn't it? We lose sight of God because our eyes weren't on God. Because, you know, I think about this. Surely they knew that that calf that they had just pulled earrings out and gave the gold away to and watched Aaron form it with stuff they already had, knew that that calf had just been created by them with their stuff, that it had not delivered them from Egypt. And yet they fell down and worshiped it as a trade-off to the real one and true God. You know, before we're too hard on them, we are prone to do this too, because we get anxious when God doesn't answer our prayers as quickly as we think, or he doesn't answer them in the way that we think he should. And I see in the way that we respond much in the same way, when we feel that anxiety rising up, we start to question what we believe. I see three traps that help us or hinder us or cause us to fall into idolatry today. Trap number one is false gods in the form of false religions. I hesitated to say this because it's such a touchy thing in our world today. But I have to speak the truth of the word of God. God said, I am God, have no other gods before me. We know there are false gods out there, and these false religions rise up because they're seeking for God too. This is an often regional thing that we see manifest. What I mean by that is if we had time to look at the book of Daniel, Daniel sees a vision and he talks about the spirit prince for the kingdom of Persia. And so we understand that in regions around the world, if you are a missiologist, or theologian, you understand that many regions around the world are trapped in pagan practice religion or false religions and stuff like that, that take this form. And we can be led away by that based on where we're from sometimes. Literally, sometimes, though, it's actually anti-God. People seek this anti-God or demonism, practice of demonism. You know, you think that, oh, that doesn't happen here. I can tell you that it does. The satanic church is well and growing. Wicca, things like Wicca and Wiccan and Eastern mysticism and things like that, very much permeate. And I have seen it creep into Christian circles multiple times. It's not a one-off. So we have that vying for our attention sometimes here. And it gets into our music and it gets into our media and it can influence us subtly because our enemy is very subtle. Sometimes it looks like political ideologies. In my travels through Asia, I saw this very clearly. You'll see this in communist countries often, where religion is tried to be quashed down to the point of either watering it down so much where it's approved or eradicating it completely. I attended an underground church. I saw the fear on the people's faces there gathering to worship Christ when a bunch of us who were visiting came in, because they're always constantly being watched because their freedom has been stripped away to worship God freely. And not only that, you know, even walking the streets, it wasn't just Christians they were trying to eradicate. Communism tries to eradicate all, anything that would affect or detract from the rules of communism, if you will. We're not immune also to the threat of false gods, that we get kind of lax in our practice. We don't know God's word like we should. And we let things creep in subtly. Did you know Buddhism is pretty trendy today? Just go take a yoga class and you'll see transcendental meditation depending on the person that leads it. And Buddhism's trendy. Be careful. Be careful. It's out there. Ephesians says it this way: "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." It's a trap. Be careful. Trap number two is our fake handcrafted gods. Don't you love handcraft? I love these little handcraft things that get sewn and stuff like that. You know, we like to do our handcrafts. But you know, we can handcraft our own gods, and they enslave us in our time and our attention, taking all that away from us. You know, the thing about influencers, you know, what they want you to do, what do they all say at the end of it? Click like and subscribe and follow me, follow me, follow me. Now, you know what? They may not be leading you down a bad path, but just thinking about that, they want you to follow them. Does that sound familiar from what we've already covered? Anything that takes our focus, finance, and fundamental beliefs away from God and his values and redirects them towards something less is, dare I say, idolatry. It's those things we trust in more than we trust in God. And sometimes that's our religious practice and traditions, if I'm honest. You know, we were in a church in Florida, and there was a lady. She was a Bible study leader. She was an elderly lady. She did a great job. She loved K. Arthur, if you know K. Arthur Bible Studies. And all the women looked up to this lady. And at one point in time, a diet came out called the Hallelujah Diet. And the Hallelujah Diet was based on a couple principles. One would be the ones in Daniel, where Daniel and his mates only ate vegetables and drank water, while the king's other guys had meat and wine, and Daniel and his homies were healthier. But they take it back. The Hallelujah Diet took it back even further and said, well, before the fall of man, surely must be the right way to eat, because nothing had died at that point, so there was no death until sin came into the world and God sacrificed that animal and clothed them in that protective clothing. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But this diet said that, you know, really, to be godly, you can only eat carrots. All the carrot juice was a big thing. You could eat more than carrots, but carrot juice, carrot juice, carrot juice, carrot juice was the thing. You know, and the thing about it was, it's supposed to cure all ailments. It was supposed to cure diabetes and some other things and stuff like that. And so this Bible study leader began teaching that this was the godly way to be. If you really love God, you will become part of the carrot cult. Now, she didn't call it that. That was our name for it, okay? The people literally turned orange. It was a very interesting phenomenon. And I know it made rounds here as well. You know what I come to find out later is that this woman, and she was a godly woman, and I really respected Sandy. And she's since gone on to be with the Lord, because what she was trying to avoid was a brain tumor. Her mother had died of a brain tumor, and she was hoping that by following this diet, that she could avoid the same fate that befell her mother. Sandy died of a brain tumor. And right before the end, she started eating. When the hope was gone, she started eating those other things again because the carrots didn't work. And you know what? Our lives, I just want to say, our lives are in God's hands. You don't have to put it in the faith of a faith healer. You have access to God. You can pray to God. Just like Blackie, we can be healed of our infirmities, but God does it. God does it. Medicine is helpful, but at the end of the day, carrots aren't going to save you. Medicine can't save you. The doctors can just maybe prolong it a bit. It's only God, and our lives belong to him, and that's why we want to entrust him with them for eternity. We don't necessarily deny God often. We just pile on a whole bunch of other stuff on top of it. And what it does is it drowns out his voice so we can't even hear him anymore. It's kind of like, la, 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 God, I don't want to hear you. And we drown it out. This includes our worldly ideologies and our philosophies and our diversions and our distractions. And I didn't want to make a list. So you're not going to get a concrete list. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. That's not going to help you. You need to listen to the Spirit of God and let God's Spirit put a finger on what you need to change in your life. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. But be careful of the worldly ideologies that contradict the Word of God. You know, and how do you know if they contradict the Word of God? Is it because we tell you, or Pastor Stan tells you, Pastor Justin, Pastor Anoke, a good Bible teacher, a good book you read? You need to know God's Word for yourself. That would be one of the do's. Know God's Word. It tends to become, the more we turn away from God, it tends to become more about me. It's about me and what I think or what I want. Did you hear Lovely say that? We become the God in our own life. Romans 1:22 warns us this way. Paul writing, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, made to look like mere people and the birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth of God for a lie. Trap number three is just plain old foolishness. And I don't like that word, but David writes it this way in Psalm 14:1 and a few other places in the Psalms. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Just like the Israelites, despite the miracles surrounding us of creation, God says the glory of the heaven shows forth his glory. They begin to question God's very existence. They may begin their journey with him just like the Israelites did. And then they get distracted by their own fears. God feels distant. Or they stop pursuing relationship with God and start to question the validity of his revealed truth in Scripture. Similar to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Oh, that's wrong. But did God really say that? Is it really wrong? And we start to rewrite truth. They often turn away, feeding themselves with the world's philosophies, forget and say, I haven't seen or experienced God, therefore he doesn't exist. Or sometimes they're scared off by bad religion. And we have a good friend in the States that's kind of what happened to him. He got scared off by bad religion. I've seen it happen many times. And the biggest word I could say is it just makes me sad, really sad. Because the reality is Proverbs 8:17 says it this way. God speaking through the inspiration of the writer. I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. He's there to be found. But I've got some good news for you. This all sounds so heavy, and I've really wrestled with this week. It's been a tough week, and I actually asked family in the States, will you pray for me this morning? Because this has been a really spiritual battle. Anytime you try to confront these issues, there is a spiritual war waging. Because remember who wants to be worshiped like God? Our enemy. So he brings out his whole assault, and it's been a tough week in that regard. But the good news is this, we have a glorious trap door, and it's Jesus. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7:7-8, keep on asking and you will receive what you've asked for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Are you looking for God? Jesus also said this great promise, if we fast forward to the book of Revelation 3:20-21, Jesus speaking, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on the throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. That grave is empty. Christ has risen, and we can rest in him. He is the answer for our trap doors. You know, it's pretty simple, really. Very, very simple today. Too simple. Maybe that's why it's so hard. God wants to be first in your life. Colossians 1:8 says this, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. And that's a big word for first place. He is high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. So what? It's pretty simple. Jesus promised that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. If you look for him, you will find him. If you think God has left you, he is still there ready to meet you where you are. So let me ask you this. Have you fallen into the trap of false religion? God is a jealous God. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to see you settle for anything less. He is real and wants a real relationship with you. You know, what's getting your time and attention? You know what it is. I know I got drawn into something, one of those computer games and stuff like that, and I realized how much time a day, you know, you can look on your iPhone and see how much time you've spent on it. And it's a little tricky because sometimes I read my Bible on my phone or I have phone calls on my phone. And I'm thinking, does that count? I don't know. Reality is I realized that I was wasting a lot of time that it was taking away from my prayer time, my time in reading, stuff that was a little bit more beneficial. But let me ask you, what's getting your time and attention? Are you the center of your own universal existence? You know what this is called? It's called narcissism. And it's a real problem in our world today. Be careful. Or maybe you're just brought into a lot of the world's philosophies and ideologies. Maybe it's time to clean up house a bit and make some more space to getting to know God and his ideologies a bit better. Are you wrought with anxiety because you've lost sight of God? Are you starting to doubt he's real and there for you? It happens. It's happened to me before. It's never too late to call out to him, and he will meet you right where you're at. No judgment. He will meet you when you call out and seek him. It's a spiritual battle, people. While God's enemy desires our devotion, only God deserves our devotion. He is the one and true God. You can make a commitment today. If you need to change some things, somebody will meet you up front and pray with you or just talk with you, or you can make your own commitment right there where you sit. We're gonna sing a song before it's all over. And normally I'll close this in prayer, but I wanted to tell you, I wanna read a prayer, and I don't normally do that. That's not the way we do things around here. But as I was preparing, God took me to the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude is apostasy and false teachers. Jude is writing because this has happened. It had caused a falling away from the faith. And troubled Jude, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this. He reminds the readers of Exodus. And he says it this way in verse 5. He says, "So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not remain faithful." And the close of Jude says this, and this is my prayer for us. "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his, before all time, and in present, and beyond all time. Amen."